Thank God for all that He's done for us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We have every reason today to be right where we are to worship the Lord. And I am thankful that each of you are where you are. And I need your prayers as I stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you today from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18. We're all very thankful for the Lord's blessings to us, one of those blessings being mothers, and I do know today is the day that we've set aside in our nation to remember our mothers, and godly mothers are indeed a great blessing. They pray for their children, they pray in love, and a good mother is a gift of God, and we don't want to praise mothers in the sense of giving them glory that belongs unto the Lord, but we surely are thankful for them and for the gift God has given us for them. So I probably won't mention it anymore, so all you mothers, hope you have a good Mother's Day. So we're past that part. I want to remember always every good gift coming down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And that's mothers and daddies and grandmamas and granddaddies and children and all of the blessings that you and I have had, natural, spiritual, and every way in this world has come, if it's been good for us, has come from the Lord. Every good thing comes from Him. And ultimately all the praise and the honor and the glory belongs to the Lord. And we thank the Lord for what He has done. Luke chapter 18, the verse that's on my mind, verses are found beginning at verse 9. I've used this many times, but feel very impressed with it this morning. So pray for me as we look at it together. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 is a parable, and he begins this by explaining the Bible. Luke writes of why Jesus spoke this parable. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Beautiful passage of Scripture spoken by our Lord while he walked here upon the face of the earth and recorded by Luke, by inspiration of God, and kept by the power of God for us right here today. And anytime you're reading the Bible, remember that. That it's not just something that happens to be written and you happen to pick it up, but God in His providence and you as His child specifically wrote these verses for you and me, for us in particular. Now God, I know, is a great God, and He has many children, as innumerable as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, the Bible says, a number that no man can number. And sometimes we get that big view, which is not a bad thing, and we forget that close personal relationship that the Lord has with every one of His children. We sometimes can just think of Him as, well, He's got a lot of children, so I'm just one of so many, and the Bible speaks of humanity as being but like grasshoppers in the sight of Almighty God. Isaiah talks about the God who created the heavens and the earth, and that the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. And you see all those grasshoppers. You see one grasshopper, it looks kind of like another grasshopper. And they all look alike. A grasshopper is a grasshopper, and we don't think much about them, especially individually. But the Lord's eyes upon man is certainly that way, and that's to allow us to see, in one way, that's allow us to see the greatness of God and the weakness of man. How little man is, how big God is. And that's a big thing that men miss in this world. It's important if you're going to understand salvation today and how it is you're saved and have peace about that, you and I need to understand that our God is bigger than us. If He's the same size as we are, then our God is too little to save us. And I want you to know absolutely without a doubt, God is able to do whatsoever He hath pleased. And there is none that can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? And man, all of his puffed up humanity, all of his arrogance, all of his ignorance, all of his pride, all of his power, all of the collective armed forces of this world, they're like a grasshopper to the power of Almighty God. And if our Savior is dependent upon man to get anything done, He's dependent upon grasshoppers, and that means He's really in trouble Himself. And the good news is this: we need to depend on Him, and He's not dependent on us, and He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy to be honored. He is above us. He is greater than us. He's greater than all the gods of this world. He's greater than all the princes of this world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the reason we should praise Him is because He is who He is and deserves the praise. And you and I'll be happy when we praise Him. But we don't praise Him to be happy. We praise Him because He's worthy to be praised. But when you as His creature praise Him who made you, you're doing what He made you to do, and you'll find joy and rest and peace in that that you won't find anywhere else. A lot of God's children trouble today because they're not doing what God made them and designed them to do, and that is to give Him the glory and the praise. Now, if God wasn't a big God, He would be selfish in wanting that. But see, God's holy and right and just in demanding praise, because worthy to be praised is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the cry of heaven. Lord God Almighty, the Lord God omnipotent, all powerful, reigneth. And that's who we look to today. Now, when we get a view of that God and we see us collectively as little grasshoppers, sometimes we forget that individually, personally, God deals with each and every child. Individually, personally, as you meet here today, He knows in detail every cell in your body, every beating of your heart, every breath in your nostrils, every blink of your eye, every thought you have. He knows them all. And the beautiful thing is, He cares at all about it. Not too many of us have worried about the grasshoppers this morning. I don't think, unless they're eating your plants, then you worry about them. I got a carpenter bee at my house. Matter of fact, I got carpenter bees. And I never paid any attention to carpenter bees at all, ever. They didn't bother me. I just knew it was a bee. It looked like a bumblebee. It was sitting there, and it looked like it was a big thing, so I kind of avoided it. If it was sitting there hovering, I didn't pay much attention to it. And then I got a deck. You know, you get a deck, a wooden deck, and you think, oh, I got a deck. Boy, I got a deck. And so I've been coming out and looking at my deck. Don't even have anything on my deck. I don't have a grill yet on my deck, and plan to get one. I don't have any furniture on the deck yet, plan to get them. But I got a carpenter bee that knows I got a deck. And he's found some wood. And right now, those carpenter bees, which didn't mean a thing to me, now I'm personally involved in the lives of those carpenter bees. I'm going to end them if I can. I've got a couple down working on some others.
Amen.
Okay? Now, it's amazing, though. I went to yesterday. Tell me God doesn't move in amazing ways. I went yesterday to get some fruit. And I went to an orchard. Roy's Orchard. You know, some of you know where Roy's at. Like you go to Thornton's Gap, it's the little orchards up on the right as you're going in. And I went up there, and his place is full of carpenter bees. And I looked there and I said, you got the same problem I've got. I said, you've got carpenter bees eating your place up. I said, I've got them at home. He said, I wish I had more. He said, they are what are pollinating my trees right now. He said, I'd like to have the place full of them. They're pollinators. And they're, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, so what does this have to do with anything? Listen, you and I take so many of God's individual providential workings and blessings in our lives for granted. Sometimes we see them as a curse. And if we didn't have little creatures doing a lot of things on this earth, you know, you and I would wipe them all away, wouldn't we? I'd have wiped them all. I still don't like them. Listen, I got home, one eating on the deck. Don't think I had any trouble. Sorry, no apples here. I'm getting that one. And he was gone. I'm just saying to you, God has a purpose in all that he does. And the thing that amazes me is that he'd be mindful of me at all. As a little grasshopper. But you know what I believe from the scripture, and what I believe we all ought to believe from the scripture, and what the scripture teaches, is that Jesus' love for you, and God the Father's love for you, and God the Holy Spirit's love for you, was very, very particular and personal. That when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't just see a bunch of stuff, and just a bunch of people, and just a bunch of stars. But just like every star, he calls it by name. He saw his people individually, particularly by name. He saw my need. He saw every sin that I'd ever committed. He saw everything I'd ever done wrong. He saw every time I lied to a good mama. He saw every time that I did it unintentionally and every time I did it intentionally. He saw every wrong I'd done, every unclean thing I'd done. That which would have been, if I had gotten what I deserved, enough for him to cast me away forever away from him. And he saw them, and yet, in spite of all that he saw in my ugliness and in my individual ugliness, he loved me. And his love was so much that he took his only begotten son and sent him into this world, laying his glory aside. Never was he not the Son of God. Never was he not the Son of Man when he walked here on this earth and took upon himself the body of flesh. But I'm saying he left the beauties and the glory of heaven and walked on this planet for one reason and one reason only. And I can say, and I have a sweet hope in my heart, a belief in my heart that he did that for me. And I believe he did it. See, I see you today. I see you loving the Lord. You know what that tells me if you love the Lord? I may have never met you before, but if you love the Lord, if you can say I love him, you may say I want to love him more. You may say I wish I loved him more. You may even feel like I'm not sure that I love him. But oh, I'd like to love him. Oh, I want to love him. If that is your will and your wish in your heart, I know that didn't come from you, because God has done something in you you could not do for yourself. And that tells me if you love him in that way, or even have a desire to love him, he first loved you. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And that means that love was shown before the very foundation of the world. He looked down through time and he saw you. Put your name there. He saw Gary. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, how many of them does he know? Every one of them. How many did he come for? Every one of them. Did he come in general, or did he come specifically for each one of them? I believe he came just as much for that thief on the cross as he did for every one of the apostles, as he did for his mother Mary, as he did for every little child of grace that had ever been born in this world or ever would be born. Everyone he knew in covenant, as Romans said, even before the very foundation of the world, he foreknew them. Let me tell you, his foreknowledge embraced his love. And you know what's wonderful about God's love? It's not like man's love. Men can love you and then next thing you know, discard you. Women can love you and next thing you know, discard you. You can fall in and out of love. People, it's amazing how people, well, I fell in love, but you then fall out. You know, fall out of love. That's not agape love. That's not Christian love. That's not the love of God. The love of God that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about, it suffers long and is kind and vaunted not itself and is not puffed up and does not behave itself unseemly. That kind of love that comes from God is an eternal, everlasting love. And that love will never change. His love for you isn't because you were lovable. It was in spite of the unlovable condition you and I were in. His love for us. And He had love for His Son, but He loved us so much that He sent the one that was worthy of His love to die for those who were unworthy of His love. We were poor. We were the grasshopper. And He was rich. And He who was rich became poor that we might be made rich. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, no man could have designed God's purpose in saving His people. No man could have designed the plan. No man could have laid this out. No man could have. And any man laying it out couldn't have kept it, couldn't have run it, couldn't have. God, and you look at His creation, you see His infinite wisdom and His power that's on everything He does, from the stars to the carpenter bees to everything He does. There's a purpose. There's a reason. And listen, He loved you. If you love Him today, He loved you and He created you for the purpose of being here to praise Him and to honor Him. And in this world, the more you do it, the happier you'll be, the more peace you'll have, the more rest you'll find, the more contentment you'll have in your heart. But it's not about getting rest and peace and contentment. It's about doing what God tells us to do. And as you do that, oh, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's what the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. That's living. That's living. We miss some days, don't we? Sometimes I don't think about it as much. I'm worried about the carpenter bees. I'm worried about this, worried about that, worried about other things. Listen, set back, dear little child of God. If you love the Lord, it's an evidence He loved you. And that doesn't mean don't be about your Father's business. He said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. But He went on, it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That doesn't mean we're not to try to live the very best we can. It just means our righteousness will never be in what we do. It'll be in what He has done for us. And that's why this parable was written. You see, the man of this world won't accept that kind of righteousness anyway. He doesn't even think he needs it. We read in the Psalms that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, he's all puffed up, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts because he doesn't feel he needs God. He doesn't feel he's in any trouble. He doesn't feel he's bad off. He doesn't feel he has a lot of trouble. He may be, man by his nature will say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm as good as most people. Maybe you and I, let me say this. I know I've said that. I'm sure at times, if you haven't said it, you've probably thought it. We start comparing ourselves to one another and saying, I worry about my carpenter bees as much, but a little bit, but I don't worry near as much as my mama did or my grandma. I do this a little bit, but I'm not as bad as that one. I may mess up a little bit, but when I compare myself, I've said this before, but when I was a little boy, I used to think if mama and daddy really knew some of the kids in my school, they'd be glad to have a son like me. Because I knew I could be bad, but sometimes they treated me the way I thought about it, like I was the worst boy in the world. They didn't appreciate me. They didn't know what a good boy I really was compared to this one and that one. I could name a bunch of them. If they came home, I'll tell you what, those children, some of them would have benefited from a little few days in my dad and mom's house. I'm telling you. There were some rules that you just did not break. And if you broke them once, you hide. You just hide. But I'm saying my nature was not, okay, this is a wonderful thing. This is a good. No, it was like somebody's picking on me because I'm a pretty good fella. And then when we grow up in this world, until God brings you to the place you see who you are, you think I'm all right. I'm pretty good. I don't really need Him. Sometimes you get in a religion that tells you, Some that aren't God's children and some that are get involved. Listen, I believe the religion world is filled up with so many of God's children that are being taught that you get your righteousness by living good, talking good, behaving good. And if you are really, really good, when you get home to heaven, He'll take you in. But if you're not really, really good, then you're going to mess up. Some of them say you can have if you do one thing and you're okay. But if you don't do that one thing, well, then you're cast away. Here, if there's one thing we have to add to our eternal salvation to be right with God, salvation is not by grace, it's by works. And then that's going to be more than you can do and more than I can do. And this parable, if that's the way we're thinking, and sometimes old Baptists, we might not be applying it eternally, but sometimes we'll apply it right here. We'll start thinking, well, I'm getting along pretty good in this world because I've done this and I've done that and I've done some other things. And you make this first little bump in the road, and what you say when that's the case is, wonder what I did wrong. Sometimes you look and say, what did I do wrong? Well, I can answer that for you. Just about everything. So, that's some offensive stuff there. That's why the seats aren't overrunning, because sin is sin and it needs to be declared in order for you to appreciate what Jesus did. Listen, Jesus didn't come to save good people. Jesus didn't come to save positive thinking people. Jesus came to save the depraved and the lost, the poor, the weak, the halt, the maimed and the blind, those that would have never loved Him, never cared about Him, those who deserved hell. And who are you speaking about, preacher? I'm talking about me, and I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about every one of us. You know who sinned and came short of the glory of God? Everybody but Jesus. That's why there is no salvation in any other. When that impotent man was brought up at the temple and he was lifted up, it wasn't in the name of Peter, it wasn't in the name of the others that were there, it was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they questioned him, how could it be that this man, 40 years old, who'd never walked, is now leaping and praising God? The thing was, don't look at us and think it's in us. We're just these same old poor ignorant men we were, except one thing has made it different for us. And that's because we've communed with Jesus. You know what's beautiful about the church that I found to be the Old Baptist Church for me? It isn't because the people that meet there are anything but lost in themselves, just poor, lost sinners without any hope in this world except that which is given to them by Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is I saw that they had communed with Jesus. You know what's good about our singing? Is that we're communing with Jesus when we're doing it. We're praising Him from our heart. You know what's good about our prayers? We're talking to the God of heaven through His Son. If you're ever heard in heaven, it won't be because you got good enough that day or you got your words good enough that day. It won't be because I got my prayer just right. I don't know about you, but in some of the sweetest prayers with me, I tend to wander. My mind wanders. Sometimes it goes over here. Some of the brethren praying from their heart, tears rolling out of their eyes, and I'm sitting there with my thoughts on other things. And listen, that's an abomination, really. And if I was to be judged and merited, as we've said before, on my very best prayer, on my very best sermon, or my very best song, when I had everything I thought on track, there's enough wrong with me. I'm like the Apostle Paul. When I would do good, I find evil present with me. There's enough wrong with me that I would not be able to have fellowship with God in heaven. And if there's a doctrine being preached in this world that says if you'll do this and you'll do that and you'll do some other thing, then the work of Jesus Christ will become effectual for you, then we're adding to what Jesus did. Can I say this? I want to say this without any reservation. What Jesus did on the cross from beginning to end accomplished something. It didn't just make something able to be accomplished. It didn't just bring some possibility that something would be accomplished. His name was called Jesus for a reason. And the reason they called Him Jesus, Matthew 1:21 says, "And His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And at Calvary, our sins were removed from us as far as the east is from the west. From whom? From every one of His children. that he knew by name, not just a bunch of grasshoppers that might get saved, but his people in particular. The thief that hung by him. Somebody said it was too late for that old boy. Well, man, it's been too late. The day he was born, it was too late. The day you and I were conceived in our mother's womb, it was too late. There would be no hope for me. If it would be up to me to turn or burn, then I'm going to burn. The fact of the matter is there's only one that can turn the head and the heart of the dead alien sinner. There's only one that can even bring life to the dead. It's not the preacher. It's not the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when his voice is heard, one day he'll speak. We believe he's coming, don't we? I believe he's coming. I feel it today. And I feel it's closer, and I know it's closer than it has been. I'm not saying when it's coming, but oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I'm saying when he comes, there's going to be a voice that's heard all around the globe. And every eye will see him. There'll be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. There'll be the voice of the archangel, which I believe the chief angel to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. All the trumpets going to sound. Are you looking for it? Sometimes I think about it and when I get too much wrapped up in the world, I'm sitting there, well, you know, I got a wedding in November that I kind of like to get to. Listen, God's not going to wait on me, and he's not going to wait on you, and he's not going to ask my permission, and he's not going to ask yours. He didn't do that when he quickened you into life. You know, I know, I don't know when it happened for you, but I know it happens sometimes in God's children's lives. He'll quicken them in the very early years. Some of you may have been that way. Even before you knew anything, you grew up kind of loving the Lord. You don't know when it happened. You just know I always did. Some of us may have happened. I know as a 9-year-old boy, something happened to me. I know all of a sudden everything that I had heard that just seemed like a bunch of stuff that I could soon get outside and play some ball started taking meaning that I never had in my mind before. And all of a sudden I started thinking, what about heaven? I remember even as a 4th grader, somebody asking me, you know, they said, if you had a genie and you got 3 wishes in a bottle, what would be your first wish? I said, eternal salvation. They said, what? You see, salvation isn't from a genie in a bottle. But it's only God's little children who are concerned about it. It's only those who've been awakened by the hand of God that are worried about it. It's only those who feel that I need it. Do you feel you need it? Do you feel like you need the washing that comes from above? Do you feel like your home in heaven is going to be there to be because of what he did? And brethren, I'm telling you, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there was no other way that we might be saved than by his name. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Mama loves you, but she can't save you. As a matter of fact, if the Lord hadn't saved Mama, if the Lord hadn't worked in Mama, Mama wouldn't have been very lovable. Mama was just like you, and you are just like your children, and all the way back to Adam. In Adam, we didn't get better. In Adam, we died. And we would have stayed spiritually dead. We were alive naturally, but we'd have been spiritually dead until God quickened us. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you, particularly you, hath he quickened. Well, you is plural. You have all of you that are alive. You hath he quickened. You know who he's talking to? Those who are quickened. And you had to quicken, because he didn't say he tried to quicken you. He wanted to quicken you. He'd like to quicken you. Oh, that would be like him saying, please, somebody give me some light in the beginning. Now, you know what God did in the beginning? He said, let there be light. Guess what happened? There was light. You know what happened when he made this world? I don't know. Somebody said, where did all that come from? I know who made it. He created it. And he took nothing and made something. Nobody's ever done that. He took that which wasn't in existence and put it into existence and made it. And it stands. And it will stand. And it will continue until he comes again. And then when he comes, he's going to... I didn't get to that, did I? I got wrapped up and so excited about him coming, I forgot to get to it. Listen, when he's coming, he's going to speak and every one of the dead naturally going to hear. I can go up to that cemetery and say, come on out, come on out. You know who hear me? Nobody. Somebody might walk by, hear me, and go like, ooh, he's crazy. And I'm saying to you today, those who think they can awaken the dead spiritually today are just as crazy. Because you can't do that. But I'm telling you, one who can. I couldn't give my children a love for the Lord. I could show them the best I could that I love them. But it takes God to give them that love. And I'm telling you, you don't know when He's going to do it. You don't even know if He's done it. You can't judge that. That's between the Lord. Really, somebody says between Him and the Lord. It's really in the Lord's hands. Listen, He hadn't even got that. I'll tell you what happens to Him. He gets acted upon. He's the object of it. He isn't in agreement. It isn't a partnership deal. It's God moves in them. And listen, when God moves, none can let it. He can take a persecuting Saul that would do anything in this world to destroy the name of Christ and cause him to be a preacher of the gospel who's willing to have his. He said, I'm crucified of the world and the world unto me that I might preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Change your life. Has He changed your life? I ask you, has He changed your life? He has. And you got that old man, that old woman, you put that old person off. Keep him under. Keep that old thing worrying about the carving of bees where it belongs and everything else. Because listen, the old devil will use anything that we're susceptible to rob you of the joy that you and I ought to be having in the Lord by trusting in Him and His righteousness alone. He'll use false teachers. He'll use false gospels. He'll use things that look good, but they bring you under bondage. I want you to be, according to the Scripture, the truth, to know the truth, and the truth is going to do what? It'll set you free. It'll make you free. And he that continues in my word, Jesus said, are my disciples indeed, and free indeed. The greatest freedom you'll ever have is to be the Lord's prisoner. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible's just full of that. Just full of that. Good news. We got 5 minutes to deal with the text. But we have dealt with it to some degree. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. We're not to trust in ourselves that we're righteous. We're not to trust in ourselves that I've lived good enough that when I die I'll be able to go to glory. We're not to trust in ourselves or in other people that they live good enough that when they die they'll be able to go home to glory. It's dishonoring to God. I've known some good people in my time, even been able to think, like I've heard others say, and maybe I've even said myself from time to time, if anybody gets home to glory, it'll be that one. You ever heard that? Oh, that was a good person. If anybody gets there, it'll be that one. I'm telling you, that's dishonoring to God if it's me or someone else who says it. And I know the feeling. I understand that. I had a good grandmama. I mean a good grandmama. Grandmama knew what Christian love was for her children and an unconditional love. She'd love you when you weren't fit to be loved. She'd take you in. If you were in trouble, if I was in trouble, that's where I would go. Because I know that, and I miss her. While she was here in this world, if I was going to have a problem in my life and something going on, it was to her that I'd go because I had an ear that was going to listen. As you can see, the first thing she'd do is feed you. And then she'd say, okay, now let's what's going on. And she'd cry with you, and she would hug you. But I'm telling you, if she had been left to herself and died in and of herself, she would be burning in eternal woe right now. There would be no hope for her. Even this, though, she wouldn't have been who she was if God hadn't worked in her all that good. So I can give God the glory and have great peace. And my mama Ned, who wasn't an old Baptist, by the way, although she was as close to it as you could get without getting in the water. She believed old Baptist doctrine and would contend for it. And she had a dear husband who was just about as strong an Arminian as you could get. And he was just as sweet a man. My granddaddy was just as sweet a man in this world. But I'm telling you, those two, if they talked about religion, it was going to be some trouble. Because he saw it one way and she saw it another. You know what? I believe they see it alike today. Because it isn't in what they had in their head, it was what was in their heart. And what I saw come out of their heart didn't come from a hand of man. It came from the hand of Almighty God. And He worked in them something that only God could do. Now, I believe that he didn't find the peace. Well, later on in life, as he got older, he found some. But he didn't find the peace. He was working so hard to be right enough to be accepted. See, I see a lot of good people today scared to death that they're not living good enough to be accepted. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe we ought to live as good as we possibly can live. I believe I ought to be a better husband. I believe I ought to be a better daddy. I believe I ought to be a better teacher. I believe I ought to be a better preacher, a better pastor. I believe all those things. I feel a great burden in that regard. But I'm telling you, none of those things will open heaven's door or keep it shut to me. If it did, there's no hope for Gary Hughes. And there's no hope for you. There's only one that we can truly trust in. And I can rest in Him. I can rest in what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross, I believe, for me. He paid a sin debt for me. My believing in Him doesn't even make it so. It's so because it is. But my believing in Him gives me peace, doesn't it? It gives me rest. I am justified in the court of my conscience. I hear the voice of the Lord say, "You are mine. You belong to me. I died for you. I paid the sin debt for you. So don't be afraid. Fear not." When you leave this old world, you'll like Stephen see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, saying, "Come home." What a day that'll be. And while we live, we also hear Him say, "Fear not. I'm with thee. Be not afraid. When you go through the fire, I'll be right there. Won't even get the smell of smoke on you. When you go through the waters, it won't overcome you. It won't overwhelm you. When you're going through the troubles, when you're going through the problems, I am thy God. I will keep thee. I will protect thee. I proved it by sending my Son for you. How can I not freely give you all things as you trust and lean upon me?" This Pharisee stood and he thought, "I'm good enough to pray to you, Lord. I'm good enough to talk to you. I'm righteous enough. I've lived good enough." He laid out all the things that he hadn't done, and he laid out all the things he had done, and he thought, "That gives me my peace and my rest." Let me tell you, he went home troubled. He went home, now he wasn't justified. He had no peace in the court of his conscience. Justification could mean two things. It's a word that encompasses a lot. But there are times in the scripture where you are justified means you've been washed in the blood. We were justified. And I heard a preacher say this a long time ago, and it really fits well. Justified, you can remember it like this. It's a big word. So what does it really mean? It means to be made just as if, justified, you had not sinned. Or it means to be declared just as if you had not sinned. It could be that you're made that way, or that you're, some places in the scripture it's talking about how you were just as if you had not sinned. You were justified. When was that? By the blood of Jesus. I want you to know, eternally justified by the blood of Jesus. We were made just as if we had not sinned. How is that possible? He took His sins in His body and bore the pain and the agony at Calvary that would have been ours in an eternity of hell, and gave unto us the blessings that He deserved and merited. And that's when that justification occurred. And then there's a justification that you find in the court of your conscience, where in your mind and in your heart you're able to rest in what Jesus did. And in your mind and in your heart you go, "He did that for me." A lot of God's children don't enjoy that right today. You know why? Because they're trying to add to it. Some will say, "Well, if you'll just do this and do that, if you'll do this," and some said, "Do this and do that and keep doing it." Some said, "Do this and do that and keep doing it forever until you, and pray that you don't get to the very end and mess up just a little bit and die without getting that straight, and then you're gone." I'm telling you, those dear children of God were bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and they have never been in danger of hell. They have just lived their lives in fear of hell. And they had no justification in their head where they felt the declaration, "I am forgiven." And I'm telling you, the gospel has a lot to giving you that peace. That's why somebody said, "I believe like you, why preach the gospel?" Number one, Jesus said, "Preach the gospel." And whether I understand why that is or not, when He called me to preach, He didn't say, "Would you like to preach?" He gave me a burden in my heart. I know this, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's when I get happy, when I can preach the gospel. And when I can't, I'm in trouble. Now, that's strange, because I go to church at times going like, "Oh, I'd love to have another preacher there." But if that happened every time, I'd probably go, "Ooh, I'm going to need to preach." See, preachers are called to preach, and they won't be happy until they do what God's called them to do. And I'm telling you, God's given you a calling just as important as the preacher's. It may be to preach for some of you, but it may be... I don't have a clue what God's calling is for you, but I know this. You're not going to be happy until you walk in what He called you to do. Not truly happy. Now, what does that have to do with your eternal justification? Not one thing, because when Jesus did that on the cross, aren't you glad? When Jesus did that on the cross, it's done. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. You can sing it. Sing it like you mean it. Sing it like it's the truth. You know why? Because it is. All to Him I owe. He shed His blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This old Pharisee stood and he prayed. Notice he prayed thus. He's standing. He prayed with a prideful prayer with himself. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Started naming them. And even as this publican looking at that old poor boy over there by him said, I'm glad I'm not him. Sometimes you and I are riding down the road and we go like, I'm glad I'm not them. Watch it. It can happen. Right? Can't it happen? Oh, but for the grace of God, there go me, there go you, and we never know who we're looking at. Listen, God's children can come in all shapes and sizes, all levels of life, and you never know when someone is in the down in the depths of problems and the lowest of the low. You know, when God came and found you, you weren't on a high spot, you were in a dunghill. Y'all know what a dunghill is. It's not a pleasant place. And whether you were in a king's mansion, it was still, without the Lord, just a dunghill. I know time is gone. He says, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. He said all the things He didn't do and all the things He did do. Sometimes you and I get caught up in all I'm not doing and all I am doing and start saying, well, I'm getting along real good because of this and because of that and because of those other things. Listen, if we get along ever in this world at all, it'll be by the grace of God. And every day, if that's a good day, which it is, you give God the praise and the glory and the honor for it. He says, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know when our best meetings are? When everybody comes in that way. You don't find him fighting with anybody, do you? You find him on the lowest seat. You don't see him upset because somebody doesn't recognize him. You don't see him upset because some this happens or that happens. You know why? Because he's just so very thankful that the Lord had anything to do with that little old grasshopper that he is. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what I believe happened in the court of his conscience? A peace flooded his soul. You're mine. You belong to me. I love you. And I'll be with you. And he went down to his house justified. I wanted to get to Romans 5. I'll point you to it. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. As you and I operate on faith. By the way, you can't get faith on your own. That's a gift of God. You're born of the Spirit if you have faith. Faith doesn't get you born again. Faith is an evidence you are. It's the work of the Spirit. But you use that faith and just believe in it. Do you love the Lord? That means you must believe in Him. Then you believe He died for you. And what does that mean? That means He loved you so much, nothing can separate you from Him or Him from you. He's going to be with you. So trust Him. Lean on Him. Don't be worried about the carpenter bees, Gary Utz, or anything else. Trust the Lord. And you know when I'll have to say this again? By the time I get home and look at my deck to see if there's any sawdust. Sharon said, before then. Before then. It's a day-to-day walk. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. You fight the good fight of faith. You put on the whole armor of God. You carry that shield of faith. You quench those fiery darts. You do it not to be His, but because you are His. And you find peace and rest in this world. We need it every day. Your family needs it. You be that which He would have you to be. And it honors Him. It gives glory and praise to Him. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. God bless you.
I love you, my brother. Bless you.